Welcome to the podcast of Mosaic Church, celebrating diversity within community.
Then we'll be using the Holman Christian Standard Version, or HCSB. If you, I know some of those devices don't have the acronyms on them, so that's where we'll be at this morning. But before that, I wanted to read something to you guys. I'm not sure who left them here for us, but it's great either way. There's a guide back there on praying for our country and our leaders and those who are who kind of influence the policies of our country and that type of thing. So that's back on the back table. But one thing that, and that was one thing I was mentioning earlier, is that we're so thankful and grateful that we're able to be in a place where we have that. But there's a lot of people who don't around the world. And so I want to read a story to you guys this morning. So we know how to be praying for other believers around the world. Actually, I want to read two quick stories. And you may have already gotten this if you are involve yourself at all with the Prayer Ministry for Voice of the Martyrs, which is an organization that kind of just brings awareness to Christian persecution around the world. So we know how to be praying for our brothers and sisters around the world. If you're not, I'd encourage you to do it. Just voiceofthemartyrs.com or VOM. They just kind of send out regular updates on things happening around the world. A, so you're aware of how to pray for other believers around the world, and B, just so that you have your own awareness. But we all have seen this week, if you've paid attention at all, you've noticed that there's a lot of turmoil in the Afghanistan area right now. And so, but there's a lot of Christians in Afghanistan, not Western Christians, but Afghanis. So this is what they sent out. You've likely seen the news of the Taliban's rapid advance in Afghanistan, including its control of the nation's capital, Kabul. And you've seen the videos of Afghans clinging to departed planes, desperate to avoid the oppressive and violent abuses of radical Islam. Followers of Jesus Christ, our brothers and sisters, live in every province of Afghanistan. And they know the eyes of the Taliban, they know that in the eyes of the Taliban, they are infidels who deserve death. Many Christians, upon seeing the Taliban's advance, have either moved into a neighboring country or to a larger city where they are less likely to be identified as Christians. Some, however, have told frontline workers, and that's what VOM calls their folks who are there on the grounds in those areas of where it's, you know, maybe Christianity is closed off. But they've told these frontline workers they felt called by God to stay where they are despite the deep danger. And so they asked just to pray for God's protection, to pray for wisdom, and to pray for fellowship, that they would have fellowship with other believers so they can share that with each other. One of the things that we do as a worship team in the mornings is before we ever play a note or do anything, we sit down, we pray together, we talk through some things. And that's a good thing. Or if you're in a small group or if you have some sort of accountability, it's good to be able to tell somebody else who believes like you the struggles and let them share yours, because there's comfort in knowing it's not just me, right? And so they pray for fellowship, pray for wisdom, they would know whether to leave or go, right? But then also pray for their protection. And so we're going to do that this morning. But before we do that, I want to read to you. So that was just informational. Then they sent a story of a young man in Ethiopia. And this is one of the things I didn't know, because since We Are the World ended in like 1988 or whenever that was, I haven't heard much about Ethiopia since then. But persecution in Ethiopia has intensified in the last few years, especially against those who faithfully proclaim the gospel, plant churches, and train biblical disciples. One believer, a man named Derije, that's what we'll call him anyway, I'm not sure if that's correct, he has been specifically targeted for his work in southern Ethiopia, where his faithful witness and the power of the gospel are viewed as threats. While attending a mission school, Derije developed a burden for Muslims and set a personal goal of reaching one Muslim family with the gospel. And when he began to show his love to his Muslim neighbors, they became more open to hearing about Jesus Christ. In 2016, however, Derije and some Muslims in the region, Derije said some Muslims in the region grew angry about the number of Muslims coming to faith in Jesus Christ. The following year, rioting Muslims attacked, beating and killing some Christians, and destroying more than 2,000 homes and more than two dozen churches. Dara J was among those targeted. During the last month of the attacks, as an attack on their village was imminent, Dara J and some believers, Dara J gathered some believers and encouraged them with a message from Psalm 23. By the time I finished sharing the word, he recalled, the attacks had started. I heard people getting beaten. I saw flames from burning homes. So I ran as quickly as I could to protect my family. When the attackers arrived at my house, they called me by my name, saying, come out, today is the day and you won't escape. When Dara J learned that he was one of the attackers' main targets and that they would not stop until they had killed him, he fled with his family to another town. Then they traveled on foot for 5 days and slept in the jungle before finally reaching safety. Dara J and his family eventually resettled in a different area where he resumed his ministry, leading Muslims and others to Christ. He returned to the site of the attack twice since 2017 and said he's willing to serve there again if God called him to do so. Dara J and Ethiopian Christians like him continue to witness boldly for Christ, willingly facing the consequences. There is only one mighty one, he said, the one who sent us. If we die, we are going to him. But just trust in the Lord. Do not be afraid. Fear is a disease. If you fear, you cannot walk even one step. The one who is with you, he is greater than fear. Don't be afraid. Trust the Lord, was the message from Dara J. We're thankful we don't have to go through that type of stuff, but we also want to be faithful as a church to pray for those who are. And also, we don't know our future, but we know who holds the future, right? And Dara J, we need to have that same, he's not worried about controlling the government. He's just worried about being faithful to what God's called him to do. Trusting that God's going to give him what he needs. And being willing to go to death if that's what it is. Because what did he say? From his own mouth, he said, if we die, we go to the one who sent us. What a comfort and what a way to have peace and joy in the midst of that. So this morning, let's pray for all our brothers and sisters around the world, specifically in Ethiopia and Afghanistan. But those aren't the only two places. They're just places I highlight this morning. So let's pray. Before we get started with 1 Timothy. God, we are thankful, so thankful that the things that we read this morning that our brothers and sisters are enduring, we don't have to. Our prayer for us is that if we ever have to, we will be equally faithful to you and what you've called us to do. But God, this morning we do lift up our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan who want to be faithful to what you've called them to do and want to be prudent with their families and their safety. And so, God, if you have specifically called them into a place that would put them in harm's way, would you give them boldness and would you give them power to be able to do that? God, if you've called them to move or to flee, would you give them wisdom in that? Ultimately, would you give them peace, knowing that they are being obedient to you, whichever way you have called them? We pray the same for our brother Dara J and all his brothers and sisters, all our brothers and sisters in Ethiopia, especially southern Ethiopia. God, would you protect them? Would you give them fellowship with one another? And would you give them wisdom to know what to do? Thank you for the faithful witness that inspires us thousands of miles away. My prayer is that our faithful witness to you would inspire us. You give them comfort in who you are and peace in your name. We pray. Amen. So, 1 Timothy. We're going to start with 1 Timothy 1:1, going to go down to 4:10. So, if you haven't been with us during this series, probably back at the beginning of summer, we started with 1 Timothy 1, and now we've worked our way up, and we're going to be specifically dealing with chapter 4, verses 6 through 10. Paul's getting a little more intense in his instruction to Timothy, but let's read what precedes that. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God, our Savior, and Christ Jesus, our hope. Remember that. That comes back this morning to Christ Jesus, our hope. To Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. As I urged you when I went to Macedonia, remain in Ephesus so that you may instruct certain people not to teach false doctrine or pay attention to myths and endless genealogies. These promote empty speculation rather than God's plan, which operates by faith. Now, the goal of our instruction is love that comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these and turned aside to fruitless discussions. They want to be teachers of the law, although they don't understand what they're saying or what they are insisting on. But we know that the law is good, provided one uses it legitimately. We know that the law is not meant for a righteous person, but for the lawless and rebellious, for the ungodly and the sinful, for the unholy, irreverent, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for homosexuals, slave traders, liars, perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound teaching that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God which was entrusted to me. I give thanks to Christ Jesus our Lord who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me the ministry. Even though I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man. But I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them. But I received mercy for this reason, so that in me, the worst of them, Christ Jesus might demonstrate his extraordinary patience as an example of those who would believe in him for eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Timothy, my son, I'm giving you this instruction in keeping with the prophecies previously made about you so that by recalling them, you may fight the good fight, having faith, a good conscience. Some have rejected these and have shipwrecked their faith. Among them are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. First of all, then, I urge you that petitions, prayers, and intercessions and thanksgivings be made for everyone, for kings and all those who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all godliness and dignity. This is good, and it pleases God our Savior, who wants everyone to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and humanity, the man, Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed a herald, an apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. Therefore, I want men in every place to pray, lifting holy hands without argument or anger. Also, women are to dress themselves in modest clothing with decency and a good sense, not with elaborate hairstyles, gold, pearls, or expensive apparel, but with good works as proper for women who profess to worship God. A woman is to learn quietly with full submission. I do not allow a woman to teach or have authority over a man. Instead, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived and transgressed. But she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with good sense. This saying is trustworthy. If anyone desires to be an overseer, he aspires noble work. An overseer, therefore, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, self-controlled, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not an excessive drinker, not a bully, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not greedy. He must manage his own household competently and have his children under control with all dignity. If anyone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of God's church? He must not be a new convert, or he might become conceited and incur the same condemnation as the devil. Therefore, he must have a good reputation among outsiders so that he does not fall into disgrace in the devil's trap. The deacons, likewise, should be worthy of respect, not hypocritical, not drinking a lot of wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. They must also be tested first. If they prove blameless, then they can serve as deacons. Wives, too, must be worthy of respect, not slanderers, self-controlled, faithful in everything. Deacons are to be husbands of one wife, managing their children and their own household competently. For those who have served well as deacons acquire a good standing for themselves and great boldness in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I write these things to you, hoping to come to you soon. But if I should be delayed, I have written so that you will know how people ought to conduct themselves in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and foundation of truth. And most certainly, the mystery of godliness is great. He was manifested in the flesh and vindicated in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the nations, believed in on the world, and taken up into glory. Now, the Spirit explicitly says, in a later time, some will depart from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons through the hypocrisy of liars whose consciences are seared. They forbid marriage and demand abstinence from foods that God created to be received with gratitude by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with thanksgiving, since it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. If you point these things out to your brothers and sisters, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of faith and the good teaching that you have followed. But have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths. Rather, train yourself in godliness, for the training of the body has limited benefit, but godliness is beneficial in every way, since it holds promise for this present life and also for the life to come. This saying is trustworthy and deserves full acceptance. For this reason, we labor and strive, because we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially those who believe. So Timothy is receiving this instruction from Paul. And Paul is starting to get a little, like he's starting to drill it down a little more to Timothy. Like, here's some things I want you to do, right? You know, he had originally said, you know, these are things that are good for everybody. Sometimes for us is a little more specific to then, like, oh, well, that's for him, and kind of ignore the fact that this was instruction that we've canonized, and so this is good for all of us, right? So what in the world is God telling Timothy in these five verses? Because he starts out by saying, if you continue to do these things, or what does he say specifically? If you point these things out to your brothers and sisters, point what out? I don't like the break that I made here. I confessed that to the men's small group on Tuesday, because what we do, so we'd love for you to join us if you're not. Meet here Tuesday at 7. That's right. Right, 7? Okay. And what we've been doing is the last couple weeks is talking about the scripture that's coming up and giving input into the message that we'll have. And one of the confessions was, as we were going, I was like, man, I wish I had thought a little deeper about it and made the break different. Because I hate it when it starts out in the midst of something. You're like, well, what is this guy talking about? Which is why I did not notate, hey, we're going into verse 6, because I wanted to read it, you know, kind of in a smooth flow. Because what he's talking about is, if you're teaching them these things, what things? He just told them these things about the food, right? Everything that God created is good. Nothing that God created is unholy. And so if you're going to be faithful and you're teaching your brothers and sisters in this, then you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, nourished by the words of faith, right? He's telling Timothy, if you're faithful to do this. And so how can we apply that to ourselves? Because one of the things that Paul's driving Timothy to is like, hey, teaching is important for you. Now, we can go back to the letter that Paul wrote to the church that Timothy has been asked to stay with, right? So he's writing this letter to Timothy, who's basically helping to lead the church at Ephesus. If we go to the book of Ephesians, we see where Paul is pretty specific in Ephesians 4. He's like, here's some breakdowns of ministries that every believer has. He said, to some are given apostles, and some prophetic, and some evangelistic, and some shepherds, and some teachers. And Paul is instructing Timothy, like, you have to be this teacher. He alludes to it in the verses we'll go into next week. He alluded to it in chapter 1, where he said, this was confirmed. Like, this gift in you was confirmed by the laying on of hands and prophecy. We'll get into how important that is next week. So if you want to join us this Tuesday, men, we're going to be in the last, from verses 11 in 1 Timothy 4 all the way to the end of 1 Timothy 4. But he's saying you got to do what God has called you to do, what God has planted in you, who you are, you have to be faithful to. And that is true for every one of us. If for us it is the gift of hospitality, you got to keep doing it, right? If it's the gift of teaching, you got to keep doing it. If it's the gift of prophecy or apostles or evangelists, you got to be doing it. Whatever it is that God has called you to, be faithful to this. Timothy, you remember, he's reminding this in this letter, you remember with laying on the hands and prophecy, this is what you are called to do. Keep doing it, because if you're faithful in teaching in this, then you will be have this reward, right, that he talks about. Nourished by the words of faith and good teaching that you have followed, that you've been faithful to follow it, your job is to teach others to do the same. And so that's one place where Paul is encouraging Timothy. That's especially important for a younger guy in a spiritually influential city in the Roman world at the time that had lots of false teachers, some from outside of the congregation of the believers or the fellowship of the believers, but unfortunately some inside the fellowship of believers. And we talked about this a couple weeks ago. We've talked. And Paul is driving Timothy, stay close to what we've taught. Don't deviate. And there's a lot of deviation that's happening, that was happening then. But if we look at kind of the state of how things are now, there's a lot of deviation now. There's a lot of people, like we talked about last week when we talked specifically about the false teachers, who are adding things to the gospel. What's Jesus plus this? Like for them, it was Jesus plus not marrying. Not going into marriage. I don't know why I can't say that word this morning. It's not coming out right. But don't enter into marriage. Plus Jesus is going to be good for you, right? This is what the false prophets or the false teachers of that day were saying. Or Jesus plus not eating these foods is what is going to be appropriate for you to experience salvation. So there was a lot of varying. And there were some other things. So the Jewish stuff kind of crept into there. But you can imagine the pagan stuff kind of crept into there too. I don't know all of them. In fact, I told the guys on Tuesday night, one of the things that really bugged me was what were these endless myths, silly myths that he keeps talking about? Because he's brought it up now like three or four times in this book. And I did some research and ultimately came down to nobody really knows. There's a lot of speculation. And they basically revolve around either Jewish law kind of creeping in and saying, is Jesus plus still doing these things? Other people assume that maybe it was some temple worship that was happening there with other gods or goddesses. Nobody really knows. The bottom line is the fact that anything that's not centered on the gospel is a myth. And that's what Paul's telling Timothy. It's just that. But there was a lot of that. So this was really important for that guy, because if you stick close to what you've been taught, then you're going to do good, right? It's going to go well for you. If you start to deviate and try to create tighter or bigger boundaries, it starts to get a little more dangerous, a little more dicey. If we start adding things to the gospel or putting onto other people things that maybe the Holy Spirit's convicted us about but are not necessarily in the Bible. Like, for instance, I know people who their conviction on certain issues are for them, right? It's just because of their family history or, you know, whatever it is, the Holy Spirit's convicted them, but you can't go through Scripture and say, well, this is why. It's just like it's what God's asked them to do. There's nothing my wife and I strongly feel the first year of our marriage, we moved to Tampa to help plant a church. We strongly felt like that was what God Tampa in 2007, okay? That's true for us. But when we start putting that on other people, like, oh, well, God has put this burden in my heart for this area of South Carolina, and so that's got to be true for everybody, then you start to create wider boundaries, thereby making it a little more dangerous to become a false teacher of saying it's Jesus plus following everything that I've been convicted of. That's one reason we have those cards in the sheet in the back of the thing, and we're going to say the Apostles' Creed together, because here's some basic things that we're not going to get outside of. Here's a tight boundary, right? We believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and then was buried. He ascended. I mean, he rose again on the third day. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. If you have someone who comes to you and says there's something wrong with that, then let that be a red flag to you, right? Stick tight to that. And then let the Holy Spirit convict you. Follow Paul's teaching to the Philippians in Philippians 2. Work out your faith in fear and trembling. Our job's not to work out other people's faith. It's to work out ours. So Timothy, stick tight to what I've called you to. Don't deviate from it. Don't try to create wider boundaries for a broader acceptance. It's not Jesus plus what the media is telling me, or Jesus plus what my political affiliation is telling me, or Jesus plus what my mom and dad want me to do. Or it's Jesus only. And we're going to get to that. Because the second thing that Timothy's telling is you got to teach these people to be training them in these things. So this section here was Paul kind of training Timothy, but also instructing Timothy to be training others. Have nothing to do with pointless and silly myths, but rather train yourself in godliness. Now that word, train, would have been the exact same Greek word that was used when referring to athletic training. Don't have to show of hands, but I know a lot of folks in here at some point in their lives have gone through some kind of athletic training. Whether it was something you wanted to do, like complete a 10K or a marathon, and so you were just going about it on your own, or you decided you wanted to join a sports team at some point, and now the coaches are training you, and they got this thing. For me, that was the route I took. I've never once taken it upon myself to say I want to run a marathon. I did one time run a 5K and swore it off right after that. I mean, literally, cross finish lines, I'm never doing this again. I am not a runner. If they do a 5K on elliptical, I'm there every day of the week. But what I remember most about football is that was a sport that I played where I actually went through training. Is every year before summer two-a-day started, I wanted to quit. There was never a year that I said, yes, it's practice time. Although, if I'm honest, that was what I missed the most when it was over, because that was, you know, it was fun with the teammates and the different things. And most of the stories that I remember come out of those practice days. But I never once said, man, this is going to be fantastic. This is going to be awesome. In college, my first day of three-a-days was 106 degree heat index. I had two stitches in the first practice, and I passed out in the second practice. That's how it started. I was like, man, I did not like this. This training part is not fun. But what is it necessary for? The thing that everybody liked, game day, right? And that's what, I'm using that analogy on sports because that is actually the analogy that Paul is bringing to Timothy. The word that's used there is the same word they used for like the Olympic trainers of that day. Train yourself in godliness. The implication for us is that it is work. It's not something that comes easy. There was never a day of training that I thought, man, that was a breeze. Why'd the coach make it so hard? When I was throwing, I threw shot put for a stint in my life. So I did it in high school, actually. That was the only time I did it. I didn't go past high school. We threw a 12-pound ball. That's a silly sport, right? I'm just going to see how far I can throw this 12-pound iron ball. Do you know what we practice with? A 16-pound iron ball. You know why? Make it easier when that time came. And Paul's telling Timothy, hey, you have to train. Train yourself in godliness. There is a silly myth out there that once you come to Jesus, everything starts to be good. And then we start thinking like, oh, it's going to be easier from here on out, right? It's not. And Paul's telling Timothy that. He's like, remember, this isn't easy. You have to train yourself every day. And you have to teach others to do the same. And that is the work of discipleship. The work of discipleship is that training. Somebody who will remain nameless came to me this morning and said, I finished scripture. I finished reading the Bible. And kind of joking, like, what do I do now? And I was like, well, you get a gold star, you have to read it again, right? That was a joke, because that's not the case. Like, we never finish that. Every time I've read the Bible, and so we're encouraging each other to read the Bible straight through this year, highlighting the promises of God through scripture. And I was like, man, you're really good. I'm only like two-thirds of the way through. Because I was doing it to be done kind of like in December. But when December comes, or for this person, when August, the middle of August comes, it doesn't end there. Every time I've read through scripture, I see something different. In fact, this week I'm in Ezekiel. And so I just wrapped up Isaiah, and then Lamentations a little bit shorter. But as I was reading through Isaiah specifically, but even then into Ezekiel, and I'm starting to read about these prophets who were called to give hard words to people in power. And not just people in power. Like one time God told Isaiah, just go to the gate and start, you know, just telling everybody to listen. So he said, go to the king, tell him, and then go to the gate and just start telling anybody to listen. And it wasn't a good message. It was a message of, hey, the Babylonians are coming. The Chaldeans are coming. You're going to their land. It's not going to be good. I thought, man, that is tough to do that. That'd be hard. At one point, he instructed Isaiah, go buy a piece of property that your family owned, knowing you'll never get it back. As a point, I'm going to tell you what to say because of this. Man, it was, you know, I was reading this and feeling really convicted. I'd never had before. It's like, man, that was a tough word from the Lord that he asked him to say. And how many times have I been in my life, in my 44 years, been scared to say something because of whatever? So reading through scripture is constantly refining me, sharpening me, getting together with any believers, men, women, whoever, and talking through scripture sharpens that up for us, right? Scripture tells us iron sharpens iron. Paul's telling Timothy, you have to continue to train yourself. You can't ever let up on that. But here's the deal. That's also what you have to teach others to do, because you are going through this discipleship process where every day you're growing and becoming better. While that is happening for you, there's not an end date for that. You're going to continue to do that for other people. And the biblical model of discipleship is tough, because it wasn't just, hey, teach people to give a tithe, show up to church, you know, once a week, get in a small group and volunteer. It was every day you have to remember what Christ has done for you, how to treat people who maybe don't treat you really great, how to love the unlovable, how to be hospitable. These were all things Jesus taught. What did Paul tell Timothy? Train yourself in holiness. What is holiness? Well, we hear both God and Jesus. We read the words that God tells. I can't remember who he told in the Old Testament. Be holy as I am holy. And we hear Jesus echoing those words. Jesus not only echoed those words and reminded the people who heard them out of Jesus' mouth that this is what God had instructed to the Israelites thousands of years ago. Jesus was the holiness for us. Right? Jesus showed us what it was to be hospitable to those who didn't welcome our hospitality, to love strangers, to live holy and sinless lives. And yet he calls us to this thing that's nearly impossible, except for through Christ all things are possible. And so in Christ, God looks at us, the worst of sinners, and sees the righteousness of Jesus. But our job is to continually train ourselves so that other people see this as well. Can you imagine, what's that guy's name, Derrige? Can you imagine what it's like to be his next door neighbor? To see that witness? Can you imagine that, whether you're a Muslim or Buddhist, Hindu, seek, whatever, not being inspired by that level of faithfulness and belief in what you say. So many people have claimed that they don't follow Christianity because of what they've seen come out of Christians, because they don't believe what they say, or at least their actions don't show that they believe anything they say. I'll give you the synopsis. So Aesop's Fables, right? This is one of those things that you're required to read in like literature class. And there's one that modern psychologists have used pretty frequently. And it's something like the Fox and the Grapes or something like that. It's a pretty simple title, but it's something like that. So if you Google Aesop's Fables, Fox and Grapes, you'll get there. But so there's this fox that sees these grapes, and they're ripe, and they're so ready to be eaten. They're a little bit higher, and he's like, hey, I can jump up there and get those things, and I'll have a great meal. And so he tries a couple times. He takes running starts. He tries to jump all things. He can't reach them. And so he walks away saying, it's probably best that I didn't eat those rotten, sour grapes. Instead of just acknowledging I'm not tall enough to reach those. Modern-day psychologists have used this as a way to explain this idea of cognitive dissonance. The distance between what you believe and what you say you believe. See, the fox believed that these things were ripe and ready to eat, and they looked juicy and they looked good, and he couldn't reach them, so they must be bad. Rather than the reality is, I'm not tall enough. Our friend Tom Conlon is completely enamored, not because he wants to follow him, just because he thinks it's fascinating, with snake handling churches of northern Alabama through the Appalachian Mountains. And he sent me this video one time of this preacher who was the son of a very famous, I didn't know there was famous people within that, but there was one guy who apparently all the folks who were in this kind of section of Christianity, in which I told Tom, I was like, they just took like the last 15 verses of Matthew and created their entire belief system around that. And if you ever read that, you'll see in parentheses it says, we're not really sure if these were part of the original writing, so we're just kind of letting you know that, but it's been there for so long, we're going to include it. So it may not have even been anything Matthew written. They developed the entire thing off of. And their belief system, just really briefly, is like, hey, we're going to handle snakes to prove that, God is faithful. And if we're bitten, we're just going to trust God. You don't go to the hospital or anything like that. His father was this famous guy, bitten, died up on this mountain. So there is video of him preaching and doing his thing. He's got this canebrake rattlesnake in his hands, and as he goes up with it at one point, snaps him right in the ear. I'm not going to go through the whole thing, but he keeps preaching for a little bit, and then gets to the point where he can't, and his buddy carries him out, and he's like, I want to go up to the hill where daddy went and just trust to God. But his friend, and I know this is probably hard to believe, but he was probably over 300 pounds wearing a pair of overalls, picks him up, puts him in the car, and his friend goes to the hospital. Puts him in the hospital for 2.5 weeks. They were up in Knoxville, and in the Knoxville like emergency room, and they showed pictures of him. His whole body was swollen. It's really wild. But here's the interesting thing. This was a thing that fascinated me. After that was over, they're interviewing him like months later when he's kind of fully recovered. And he's got all these reasons why it was okay that he went to the hospital. He had created this cognitive dissonance in his brain to explain away why it was okay. And we do this type of thing every day. It's part of our condition. We have to train ourselves against it and be aware of it. Because this, what was happening with false teachers in the church of that day was saying, well, hey, this is going on. So they start creating a theology to kind of connect the dots. Rather than saying, this just isn't right, we need to stop doing this, we started doing spiritual calisthenics to get to where we needed to get to just to kind of make everything line up. And that is a danger for us. We need to have a bit of reality, unlike the fox, to say, hey, maybe I just don't have what it takes to do this. That's the reason why. Maybe God hasn't called me to this ministry, or God hasn't opened this door for me yet, or maybe this isn't what God wants for us at all. So let's not create any type of cognitive dissonance between what we're called to do and what we believe. But too many people, and they've interviewed lots of people over the last, I mean, you don't have to search far, but probably over the last 10 years, why are you leaving the church? Why aren't you getting involved in spiritual things like your mom and dad did? Or why were you, you know, 25 years ago in the church, and now that you're in your middle ages and up and past that, you've left it? They've asked this major of pastors who had, and Christian leaders who've had lots of promise, who've left the faith. What in the world? And to a person, it almost always comes back to this idea of what was said about what they believe and what was actually practiced, or what I said about what I believed and what I actually practiced for some of the pastors and leaders who were in there didn't match up, and I got tired of the hypocrisy. Or they didn't match up, and so I didn't want to get involved with a group that had this in there. And so for the believer, for us, what Paul is telling Timothy and what Paul would be telling us today is whatever is in here is what we got to do. And you're not going to add anything to it, and you can't subtract anything away from it. The tension there in there lies. When Heather can read one scripture, and Willie can read another, and Fire can read another, and we all don't come to the same conclusion, then it starts to rattle us a bit. How could that be? I think that's why Paul used that word train. Because it's not easy. Then we have to pray. Then we have to rely on the Holy Spirit. Then we have to do these discipleship things that take work. We want everything to come easy for us. And nothing in life that's worse, it ever comes easy. And that's true for this as well. It doesn't come easy. But God is good and God is faithful. His mercies are new every single day. And so we can't make discipleship easy and say, here's the five things you got to do and that's it. It's like, no, I don't know what's right for you. You have to pray about it. I can tell you if you're getting outside the framework of Christianity where you're kind of missing the mark. Like if you don't believe Jesus is the only way to God, well, then we got some things to talk about. You know, there's some scripture we can go to together. And but if it gets into, well, I believe we should do this ministry, and I think we should do this ministry, and other person, I think we should do this ministry. Well, what do? We go to a God who loves us, who cares for us. We pray. We do hard work. Too many times we want to do things one time, and if we don't get the answer or don't get the result we want, we quit. 2019, into 2019, no, the beginning of 2020, before COVID hit, the first 2 months, I end up losing about 44 pounds. It was 8 weeks of work. Dietary work. And nothing was bad. I was able to eat. What I had to give up was sugar. Late night snacks. You know, nothing. It wasn't like they were saying you got to eat one piece of carrot a day. It was just, hey, cut out the dumb stuff and work out. 8 weeks. It wasn't hard workouts either. It's like 45 minutes. Work out. Eat normal. So I told my wife, I said, I can do anything for 8 weeks. So I did it. I lost 44 pounds. I was dedicated to it. Guess what I hadn't been dedicated to after COVID hit? I just kind of lost focus on it. It wasn't that didn't work. So I wasn't doing what I needed to do. Same is true in our spiritual life. It's not that God won't answer our prayers. It's just on day one when you eat the right food for one day and work out and don't get the results you want. Too many times we pray once or twice, and if we don't get the answer, we give up. Or we just assume that our idea was right to begin with, and we just roll with that. But it's hard work of discipleship. Paul used terminology, train yourself. Think of all the Olympic athletes that we just watched and how much training they put in to be able to do what they did. And then when we look at these people like Paul, or modern day folks that we look up to spiritually, that did not come easy. There was work that was put into it. And work that's still being put into it. And the key to it all was following Jesus. Train yourself for holiness. There was only one that was holy. So there's only one we can look to. We can look to him and say, what is he doing that I'm not doing? And that's a pretty good litmus test to begin with. Because I'm certain you'll find something that Jesus did that I'm not currently doing. Work on that. Train ourselves in that. And then he says, there's a reward. But that reward is, guess what? Jesus. The same one we're trying to emulate daily. That's also the reward. And Paul says that's where our hope and our salvation lie. Because Paul says, after he talks about this training, he says, for this reason we labor. Ladies who gave birth, is labor easy? Didn't look like it. But for this reason we labor. And we strive. Because we have put our hope in the living God. Remember he talks about those silly myths? Those silly myths were beliefs in anything that wasn't the living God. He says, for this reason we labor, we strive, because we have put our hope in the living God who is the Savior of all people. Don't get tripped up on an argument. If you're one of those folks, and I know we have a handful of them who go and listen to all the to other messages, okay, well, you know, because trying to get some understanding, and I think that's awesome. Don't get tripped up on the argument. People will take this and argue about. So it's Paul's promoting salvation for everyone. That doesn't mesh with the rest of Scripture. But God is the Savior of everyone. It is available to everyone. There is no one who is excluded from that. Jesus didn't die on a cross for a third of the world's population throughout history. He died on the cross for all. And this is the reason we labor, and this is the reason we strive, because of the hope that lies in Jesus, and that is the reward for the work that we put in. And so my prayer for myself and for all of us is that we see that reward as worth it. And you know how we'll know if we receive this reward, if we perceive this reward as worth it? If we do these things. Because if we say these things and we don't actually do them, then that's telling people who are watching, it ain't really worth it. But I think it is. And so we strive and we labor because we have this hope. And so my prayer for myself and for all of us is that we constantly see Jesus as worth it, see the reward as worth it. So let's pray this morning. God, we are thankful that you are worth it, that you love us, that you have given us everything we need for life and for godliness. May we follow you and the path that you have put us on. May we not widen our theology to make it more palatable and thereby creating problems of false teaching and cognitive dissonance. But God, may we stick close to you and to your truth. God, we love you. We ask for your Holy Spirit to convict us and to show us where maybe we may be living a way that doesn't resonate with what you have called us to do. Thank you for your forgiveness, that we can seek repentance for that. And that your grace extends beyond our own failings. We love you, God. In your name, amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. If you would like more information, please visit us at www.mosaiceasley.org.